Hope you don't mind, I brought a little technology with me this morning. Sheets of paper, I won't get rustled up, hopefully. So, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Morning. Paul, with that word, you really kind of set the table. The title of the message is, What Was I Thinking? And I think if David examined himself, Probably asked himself that. What was I thinking? So, a couple of scriptural references I'd like to read this morning as we go before the Lord. I want to read from 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. And then we're going to flip over to Ephesians chapter 6. So, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. And I apologize if this seems like a repeat to some of the fellas in the room. In many ways it is. Sometimes repetition is the mother of learning. But there is some new material, so don't despair. And if it's the first time you're hearing it, well, then I guess it's all new. So, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What are those spiritual weapons? I believe if we look in Ephesians 6, 11 through 18, I believe they're outlined there. Ephesians 6, 11 through 18. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Let us pray. Well, Father God, we just thank you for today. Lord, we thank you that you tapped us on the shoulder and woke us up again, set this world in front of us once again. Lord, that shows us that our work is not done. Our time is not yet finished. And Father, we thank you for that. Lord, would you strengthen us in our walk, Father? Lord, let the words spoken, Father, not even make sense to me, Lord. Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. I pray that I get out the way and that your words and your love and your light and your wisdom shine through. Teach us what you want us to know, Lord. Show us what you want us to see and lead us in your path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just gonna get a little water. So, what was I thinking? Do you ever say that to yourself? I mean, typically it may come at the end of a bad situation. What was I thinking? Do you realize, though, that our thoughts set the course of our destiny? Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is. For as she thinks within herself, so she is." So what you think you are, what you think you are, what you think about, you become about. Did you ever hear the saying, be careful what you think? Your thoughts become your words. Be careful what you say. Your words become your actions. Be careful what you do. What you do becomes a habit. Be careful of your habits. They become your destiny. Jesus felt the same way. Matthew 5, he said, "You have heard that it was said, do not murder. But I tell you, don't be angry. You've heard that it was said long ago, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look lustfully at a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. You're just as guilty." Jesus said the same thing. If you think it, it is. Psalm 139, 1 through 4. And I'm going to pop around the Bible this morning. I hope you don't mind. We're just going to drill into his word. It's truth. It's life. And it's real. The word is real, active and alive. So Psalm 139, 1 through 4 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways." God is intimately acquainted with all our ways. "Even before there is a word on my tongue, Lord, you know it all. If God knows our thoughts, ought not we know them too?" See, God is not just some force or power. He didn't just create you and go, poof, there you go, on your own, rock and roll. No, he's paying attention. But life's busy out there, so we forget that. But God is tuned in, whether or not we are tuned in. So he knows our thoughts. And so today, this morning, I just want to think about what we think about. It's important to think about what we think about, because we don't usually. We're on the field and we're playing or we're working. But we're not thinking about what we're thinking about. And our thoughts get us in trouble all of the time. I know my thoughts get me in trouble lots of the time. And so it's important to know what we're thinking. Or at least work at it. I'm a work in progress. Aren't we all? You know, as a little boy, think about, you know, when you read a book, you hear a voice in your head, right? You read a book. You know that when you read a book silently to yourself. My mom was famous for saying that. Read a book. It's good for you. And listen to yourself. Read the book. And you'd hear this voice, right? So there are voices in our heads. I'm sure you may have had this experience, or maybe not. I remember my dad was in the basement, and he was having quite a vehement argument with someone, and I was little. And he came up later, and I said, "Dad, who are you arguing with down there?" And he said nonchalantly, "Oh, it's just me talking to myself." That's what we do, right? We get this running dialogue in our head. We're talking to ourselves, perhaps. According to the Laboratory of Neuroimaging at the University of Southern California, Paul alluded to it last week, the average person has 48.6 thoughts per minute. Now, I don't know how they figure that out. They probably put somebody up to a thing. Every time you had a thought, you're supposed to raise your hand. But that adds up to a total of 70,000 thoughts per day. That's a lot of thinking. And if you think about it, it's possible. I mean, you know, you're driving to work, somebody cuts you off. You're going to think about that. You're thinking about dinner. You're thinking about, did I have enough money in the bank? You have all these thoughts, 70,000 of them. It's pretty crowded up there. I've found there's basically four thoughts in my head at any given time. See if this measures up with you, my own. Boy, I hope work goes easy today. Boy, I'm glad it's Friday. The world's. Well, the world is famous for telling you how to think. If you watch any of the television, you know, whether it's Fox or CNBC, there's a whole host of things that you can just pick up and think about. So the world is going to tell you what to think, and those world's thoughts are going to come into your brain. Also, the enemy. The enemy's got a plan for you, and we're going to talk about that, but he's constantly firing those darts at us. Satan has some of that mental real estate. Then, of course, God, too. The one I'm tuned into, the one I come into agreement with, is how the battle's going to go. Because the battlefield is up here. You've heard the battlefield of the mind. We're at war. Living the Christian life is learning to more clearly discern those voices in your head. And unfortunately, God's is this still small voice in your head. It's the quietest one. Tough to hear. Tough to pay attention to. Everything else is very louder. But we want to have the mind of Christ. But how? Well, first, read the Bible. These are his words. These are his thoughts written down. If you want to know the mind of Christ, you've got to spend time reading what he wrote. Secondly, through prayer, listening for that still small voice. Holy Spirit speaking within. Do you have the Holy Spirit within? If so, then you have the mind of Christ. Well, let's look at that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, starting in verse 9. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I like to pop around to different versions. Sometimes I read from NIV, NASB, NKJV, LMNOP. No, just kidding. This is New King James, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Because you may have not have known that you have the mind of Christ, but here it is in Scripture. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the Spirit, and that's Spirit with a little s, in my version, of the man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, big S. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, little s, but the Spirit, big S, who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." I'll read that again. The Spirit, who is from God, has been freely given to us by God, so we might know the things that have been given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but with which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, someone who is not yet born again, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." If you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are born again, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. You have access to the mind of Christ. Of course, if you just sit it up on the shelf and you never take it down, then you just have the mind of Christ, but you're not accessing it. I would encourage you, even challenge you, to access the mind of Christ. And the choice is ours to have his mindset. I mean, to see things the way God sees them, to come into agreement with him, to seek his way of doing things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God means his rule. Well, it's a kingdom. It's a rulership. Seek first the kingdom, his rulership in my life, and his righteousness. What's his righteousness? It's his way of doing things, not my way. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things that you're thinking about and worrying about and fretting about, he's got them. But are we listening to his word? Are we believing his word, that it is truth? Many of you know it's true because you've seen it. Build on that faith. See, the mind is like a muscle. If you don't exercise it, it becomes flabby and weak. But if you exercise it through use, it becomes strong and resilient. Let's do a pop-up quiz. Love pop-up quizzes. Let's see whose voice this is. Because, like I said, I believe there are four voices in my head at any given time. My own, your own, God's, that still small voice, Satan's, or the world's. Whose voice is this? Gee, I wonder what's for lunch. Yeah, that's right. That's me. If the Yankees could only get solid pitching. Mine and the world. I can't believe anyone noticed, hasn't noticed, sorry. I can't believe no one's noticed my new jeans yet. That's Satan. The president is what's right with this country. The president is what's wrong with this country. That sounds like the world to me. We're Satan. He keeps us opposed to each other. You know, no one appreciates all the hard work I'm doing around here. That's Satan. I'm not going to read the Bible tonight. I'm too tired. Satan. Who cares if I help out? Nobody says thank you anyway. Satan. Everyone else is doing it. What's the big deal? Satan. You know, you should pay for that lady's groceries. Tell her Jesus loves her. Yeah, God said that. But we need to think about our thought so as not to have to ask ourselves later, what was I thinking? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. We began with that. But let's go back to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians 10, 5 and 6. And there's a two-step strategy outlined here. Because you're saying to yourself, if I've got 70,000 thoughts a day, Bob, how in the world am I going to be able to take those captive? Or even start paying attention to them? Well, I got news for you. You can't. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can you. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 10, 5 and 6. There's a two-step strategy outlined here for you in the Bible on how to do it. The answer is right here. 2 Corinthians 10, 5 through 6 says, we, that's us, are destroying speculations and every lofty thing. What's a speculation? What's a lofty thing? Well, you speculate about anything. Well, I wonder if the stock market's going to go up. I think it's going to go down. Let's speculate about how well, you know, we're doing. But speculations are these thoughts, these high and lofty thoughts. So we're destroying those speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And that's Satan. He comes against the knowledge of God. What's the knowledge of God? What does his word say? That's the knowledge of God. So how can we destroy those speculations and every lofty thing lifted up against the knowledge of God? Well, the the next part says, and we are taking every thought captive. Okay, I'm done. We're taking every thought captive, right? Well, that's only step one. It's a two-step plan. Most of us like to get to the meat of the matter and just get to step one and we're done. Step two, though, says to the obedience of Christ. Take captive every thought. So we're supposed to take notice of our thoughts. What was that thought? The guy just cut me off. Did I just really call him a jerk? Did I say that to myself? Did I just think, oh, I wish I had a car like my neighbor? Oh, I wish I had enough time to go golfing like my neighbor. Why does bad stuff happen to good people? These thoughts, it's a running dialogue. I can take it captive. Taking captive means I'm beginning to notice it. And that's good. But do I bring it to step two, which is to the obedience of God? What's the obedience of God? I don't know about you, but lots of times I skipped step two. Just easier. How do you take your thought captive to the obedience of God? It's kind of like a fish. Did you ever own a fish tank? We couldn't have a dog when I was a kid, so we had fish. You can't walk Fluffy, the goldfish. But I hate it. The job I hated the most was having to change the water to get Fluffy out and clean again. It's something you had to do, and we couldn't afford a filter. So it was like once a week my mom said, it's time to clean the fish tank. I'm like, okay. So big tank. And now there's a technique to doing this, and there's a reason for my method for my madness to share this with you. So you've got to try and catch Fluffy, the goldfish, out of the tank with a net. And then get him in a little bowl, right? The little bowl. So there he is scooting around, and I'm a kid. It's not easy to catch that fish. Well, finally, I catch him, and I get him into clean water. And then I clean the tank, put new water in it, and we get Fluffy back into the... That's how you clean a fish tank. That's the same way you take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Because every thought is like Fluffy. You scoop him up. One at a time, put them in the fresh water. That's the mind of Christ, the obedience of Christ. What would Jesus do? That's the mind of Christ. Anyway, Fluffy made it despite me all those years. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. That's God speaking to you. He spoke to the Israelites too, but he's speaking to us as well. Come, let us reason together. See, that's an invitation to a conversation. That's a commiseration. That's a prayer that has a two-way street. God's not an errand boy. He's not a vending machine. God, I really need help. No, he knows you need help. He knows your thought. We read that. He knows your thought even before you know your thought. God knows what we need. But he is inviting us to have a conversation, an invitation to a relationship. He desires a relationship with us. And we just go along our way. We're going to figure it out. We'll figure the world out. The shortcut is to stop and pray. The Bible also tells us to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. How can you do that? I don't know, but I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can pray without ceasing. So if I'm going to take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, I have to pray. And I have to pray without ceasing in the moment. So when a coworker comes at me at work or someone nasty at the supermarket is in my face, I have to, in that split second, pray. Lord, what would you have me do, think, or say before I say what I would normally or naturally say? What would you have me to say? And that takes practice. That takes patience. That takes trial and error. But we're trying. but we're trying. It takes patience and practice. It takes decision. You have to decide to do it. You can't just say, yeah, you know, Bob, you're making some pretty good points up there. You know, a little too busy with all that. Well, if you keep running into roadblocks, if you keep running into problems, bring it to God. Bring it to God. So it's going to take decision. That means deciding, I'm tired of this, the way it's been going. I'm going to try this. I'm going to try and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Like learning to ride a bike. Some of the funnest stories I have are from my childhood. I'd pick on my parents is easy to do. Did you ever learn to ride a bike? Training wheels? Well, I was the fourth child. And if you were the fourth child, you don't get anything. I got the hand-me-down jeans. I got my big brother's bike. You know, we drive past the swing shop. And can I get the? No, you get Jim's bike. So I had Jim's bike. And by the time it got to me, the training wheels were, who knows where the training wheels were. They were gone. So, fine. Dad's going to teach me how to ride the bike. So it's a little thing like this, and we're not going to learn on the grass because you can't go on the grass. You got to learn on the pavement. So here I am, little Bobby. I don't know, 5. How old are you when you start learning to ride a bike? He sits me on. He says, just pedal, and I'm going to hold on back here. Well, he held on maybe for a couple of steps, and he let go. And what happens when you're learning to ride a bike? No training wheels. Bam! You fall over. Skin your knees. Well, I won't bore you with that story. Except to say, every time I tried it, I fell over. And I kept skinning my knees. Because I noticed that I was looking at my feet. And anytime I looked at my feet, the bike would wobble and I would tip over. So my dad saw that. He said, don't look at your feet. Look straight ahead. Look where you're going. Ah, okay. So I tried that. And just keep pedaling. So look where you're going and just keep pedaling. So I looked where I was going and I just kept pedaling and I kept going. I didn't fall. How about that? Same with learning to do this. Don't look down. Don't look at your feet. Don't listen to Satan. Keep your eyes on Christ and keep going. You may fall, but you fall less often. You don't like skin in the knees, so you get back up and you keep pedaling. Well, the problem with telling stories is you get off track. Anyway, it takes time to memorize Scripture, and that's important too. So talking to God, praying, memorizing Scripture is very important, because in the moment, and that takes practice, in the moment you're going to need it. You know, you wouldn't go off to war if you were a knight, like you're going to the beach. You know, you wouldn't put the bathing suit on, the suntan lotion, and your picnic basket to go to war. Well, believe it or not, we're at war. Satan is a serious, serious contender, but we don't see him, so we don't think about him. But we're at war. We'd have to suit up, and we have to practice off the field. We see this in Luke chapter 4. Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, the devil said to him, meaning Jesus, if you are the Son of God, if you are really saved, he'll do the same thing to you. He's been doing it since the beginning. If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him with Scripture. Memorize Scripture. I'm sure he knew it. He didn't just, hold on a second, I got the new King James here. He knew it, right? Man shall not live on bread alone. And so on and so forth. We know that story. Too often we don't know we're at war. We let any thought slide in. right in. We're tired, we're distracted, work's busy, things are crazy, I got to pay bills. It's just we have, you know, we have a gate and we just let it, it's broken. We just let it swing open because we're too busy. But it takes preparation, it takes practice, it takes deciding to do it. And if you're not going to decide to do it, the enemy's just going to have a field day with you, especially if you're a Christian. If you give him a pinky, he'll take your whole arm before you know it. Because he starts with a little inch, you know. Well, everyone's doing it. Or a little rationale. Eh, it won't matter. What's the big deal? And then all of a sudden, the big that little thing becomes a big deal. So what's the enemy's strategy against you? He's got a strategy. He has a war plan. He's well planned out. He's been doing this for a long time, since Adam and Eve. And he knows us. He knows us so well. He's seen our parents. He's seen our grandparents. He's seen our aunts and uncles and all the way down the line. He's had a head start on us. He sees what their tendencies are. Eh, you know what? Bob's great-great-great-great-great-grandfather had this tendency. Let's try that against him. He will keep coming at you, coming at you, coming at you. His strategy, number one, is to keep you from coming to Christ. That's his number one strategy, to keep you from coming to Christ. If he fails at number one, he's got a backup plan. His number two strategy is to keep others from coming to Christ and to keep you from telling them about Christ. So he's going to keep you on the sideline. That's his backup plan. Now, the Apostle Peter knows a thing or two about being sidelined. He's the fellow who denied Christ three times after he swore he'd die first. Yet he was influenced by the world around him. Look at that scene. He was in a scene. The world was around him. Jesus had just been taken to the cross. He was before, you know, the Sanhedrin. And he's trying to be incognito. He's by the fire. And Jesus had told him, oh, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. No, I won't. How many have said, no, I won't? I will go to the death before I deny Christ, before I deny you, Jesus. Well, I believe we know the last scene. He even curses. I don't know the guy. Jesus looks over. Done. And he wept. The Bible says he wept bitterly. Jesus said, Satan's going to sift you. He had the warning, like we have the warning. But he wasn't ready. And I think that's the heart where Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 5:8. Peter wrote this in his epistle. 1 Peter 5:8, he wrote, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Thank God for Peter. Thank God that he had that experience to share it with us. To reassure us that though we may fail, we get back up to be alert and to be sober. If it happened to Peter, it can happen to us. When we choose to go our own way. I'm sure Peter just naturally thought, you know, there is a way that seems right to a man. I'm sure Peter was sitting there going, well, you know what? If I give myself up and say I'm with Jesus, well, then I can't help him later. I might get killed myself. Dinner's at 7. There's all these things that I have to do, and it'd be better if I didn't. So he probably rationalized himself. I don't know. But if he's like me, I would have probably talked myself, who? Jesus. Describe him to me. Sure it was him? John 10:10. Jesus outlines Satan's mission statement. You know, he's got a mission statement against us. It's in John 10:10. Reading from the New Living Translation. I told you to jump around versions. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's his mission. To steal, to kill, and destroy. And that's never changed. But Jesus said, in the next sentence, I come that you may have life in that abundantly. That's Jesus' mission statement. The good news is you don't have to let the enemy in. You can resist the devil, and he will flee. How does the enemy get you to stumble? We talked about it. He'll take an inch, and then you've given a yard. There was a... It's impossible to fight an enemy you agree with, and Satan knows that. So if he can get you to agree on little things, nobody really cares. I'm not doing a, you know, what am I doing anyway? You know, these little thoughts that we have, these little pity parties, if he can get you to agree with something small, he can get you on something big. So, but you can't fight someone you agree with. And I can say all day long, hey, resist the devil and he will flee. But if you agree with him, you have no power against him. You know, there was a movie a couple of years ago called Sleeping with the Enemy. And actually, my example has nothing to do with it, but I love the title. So if you know the movie, I'm not going to take an example. I love the title, Sleeping with the Enemy. Well, how can you fight against an enemy if you're sleeping with the enemy? You know, think about the battle. You know, we're going to battle. The big war is tomorrow. It could be a civil war. And I'm with the Union side, and I decide, you know what? Those Southern guys really know how to hoop it up and have a great time. And beside, my aunts and uncles are over, my uncle's over there. I'm going to go party with them. And so you party all night with the enemy. Can you fight the war the next day? Going to be tough. You can't. And Satan's tricky. It gets you to agree with him and be on his side, and then you cannot resist the enemy. So, all right, we're almost done. How can I win a battle? There's three things we need to do. We need to pray. Remembering God already told you, come, let us reason together. Pray without ceasing. So we need to pray. Jesus was continually going off to pray with the Father, continually going off to pray alone with the Father. Find a quiet place. Close the door. Decide to have a time of prayer. Life is busy, but he wants us to pray to him. To give it to him. One of the things I did a couple of years ago, I started prayer writing. And I would just write my prayers out. And I had read a book on it. I said, well, this is a pretty cool idea. And so I pray write. And now I'm digital, so I thumb write my prayers. But I pray to him, Lord, thank you for today. Lord, help me today as I go about my business, my work. Bless my children. And I pray write. And the reason I like to write is because it's ingrained. And then I'll ask him a question, and he'll answer me. It's amazing. He'll answer me. I have to discern the voice. I have to make sure it's his voice. It's a still, small voice. God is a shoe. So, but praying isn't just something, you do because you do. It's something you want to do. To get closer to the one who made you. Think about it. Each one of us is alive today because God made us. And he makes us right now. If you're breathing, thinking, feeling, sitting here, as Jack Carnegie likes to say, sitting up and taking nourishment, God is making you right now. Pray with him. Come, let us reason together. I've had arguments with God. God, why this? Why that? Why does this happen? And he listens and he answers. Pray. Number one tool in your weapon box is prayer. Number two is reading and memorizing scripture. You know, if the Bible's sitting on the shelf all dusty and whatnot, till every Sunday you dust it off and bring it in, it's not helping you. And it is our weapon of warfare. Jesus used it in the desert. Not just reading, but meditating on it. Lord, when you say, be anxious for nothing, what do you mean? You mean nothing? Like, I don't have to be anxious for anything? So meditating on it, chewing on his word, and thinking about what does it mean for me in my life? You know, do we read the word like David? You know, David, poor David. I mean, we're kind of Davids ourselves. But he wrote another psalm that says, Lord, I treasure your word. I have treasured it in my heart. Do we treasure his word? Do we treasure it? So prayer, read, meditate, memorize scripture. So your gun is loaded when the enemy comes at you. You know, you're hitting the enter key and nothing's happened on the computer because the computer program's not loaded. You can't come against the enemy. If he's going to talk to you, if you have nothing to say, you cannot rebuke him like Jesus did. Resist the devil with scripture. And then number three, godly fellowship. You cannot live the Christian life on your own. This isn't Lone Ranger territory. Get involved in a group. Get involved in a ministry at the church. There's wonderful ministries, men's group, women's group, the food pantry, the food kitchen on Friday nights. Get involved. Talk to a godly person if you're struggling. Talk to them. Talk to a pastor. Fellas to fellas, women to women. Godly people to godly people. Couples to couples. Okay? Godly fellowship will help you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, I try and catch stinking thinking, I'll call it, in the moment. We got 70,000 thoughts going on per day. I don't know if that's true or not, but I guess. Even if it's half of that, it's still a lot of thinking. And there's a lot of stinking thinking that goes on. And so you want to try and pay attention to it. And you can only pay attention to it if you're looking for it. And then when you do, you've got to have scripture for it. So I just want to share some scriptures that I use when I'm tempted to sin or disobey God. And I may paraphrase some of this, forgive me, but they're internalized. You need to internalize them. Memorize scripture. You know, when I'm tempted to disobey God and do what I want to do, Galatians 6, 7, and 8 tells me, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you reap death. If you sow to the spirit, you reap life. You know, when I start to worry about finances or future, and some of these scriptures don't come to you unless you're walking through something really rough. And you dig into the Bible, and then there's a scripture for you that you can just cling to, because that's all you've got. That's all you've got. To just hold on to it. Because it's true. It's truth. Matthew 6:33 reminds me, when I'm worried about finances, my job, et cetera, et cetera, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We talked about this already. And then all those things you're worried about, Bob or whoever, I got them. When I have doubts about my abilities, I simply remind myself from Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The enemy says, well, you can't do that. You know what? I probably won't do it very good, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can at least try. When I have fear of the future, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, which means to know him, and he'll direct your path. You know, when I start to feel depressed or alone or uncertain or rejected, I feel a pity party coming on. Years ago, I never caught these things. They just went right through. You know, the gate was wide open. They just went right through. Very open-minded. I remember the first time I caught it, I was trying to. I was in the grocery store, and I was having a pity party. And I noticed it. And I smacked myself against the head and I said, you know what? Grow up. Stop it. What would Jesus do? Well, Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I have plans for you. It's good plans for us. When I feel anger coming on, I'm getting angry, blood's boiling, I remind myself of Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Bible is our compass. It's our true north. It will always point in the right direction to go. God's word is a mirror that I hold up to myself. Whenever I read it, it reveals me to me. It tells me who I am. And finally, I don't know about your childhood, but the world around me was a pretty negative place, from parents to teachers to neighborhood bullies. And I know that despite the hard times I've gone through, I remind myself of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Our trials mold us into better people. We may not see it in the moment. We may not like it in the moment. But it works. You got to be careful of what you think because it etches out a little pathway. And I love this story. It's not mine, but I saw it and I share it. Our thoughts, when they first start, it's like Bill, did you ever go through the woods and you hack, you know, the weeds down? Then you go back through it and you start doing a path. The more you walk on it, and after a while, you get some gravel and you lay that down. Then before you know it, you're putting up guardrails. You're laying the pavement. You get the lights. Get a super highway. I-95. Careful what you think. You're building a roadway. You're building a roadway somewhere. Where? The last thing I want to mention is this is a process, and I would say that, and it's not just positive thinking. Aside from Scripture, when we were young, the world told us things to believe about ourselves. You're too short. You can't play basketball. You're not good in math. Pick anything that someone has told you. Well-meaning, maybe. You know, the well-meaning, might be, maybe. You know, you can't sing for nothing, man. You shouldn't be a singer. Right? Those things people have told us. And perhaps they're well-meaning, and we can forgive them now. But I found for me what I was left with were negative mental loops. These negative mental talks. And so those are hard to overcome, and the devil plays pile on. When he knows you're down, he'll pile it on. But those negative talks keep us from moving forward in life. You know, there's a story of circus elephants. I don't know if you know this story. I keep telling stories. When they train an elephant, little baby elephant, when they get the little baby elephant, the first thing they do is they tie a little string. It's not a very thick string, and they stake it to the ground. So that little baby elephant learns over years, because it can't pull out of it when it's little. It just can't. But as it gets bigger and bigger, you see these huge elephants, and all they've got is a little string on their leg and tied to a little stake. They could easily pull that stake out easily, but they don't because they've just been ingrained that they can't. And that's the same with us. As children, we were taught these things that are lies, and we didn't know it. But now that we're older, we can pray about these things and ask the Lord to turn it off or turn it around. Well, a couple of things that I learned when I was a child was that I was vulnerable. However I learned that, maybe someone never told me that, but I felt that way. I felt vulnerable, and I brought that with me through my adult life. I felt a couple of other things too. But as you read the Word of God, it doesn't square up with what He has to say about you. So I prayed about it in my prayer writing. I asked the Lord to reveal to me what things were holding me back in my walk with Him. And some scriptures came to mind. You're a child of the Most High God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I began to write out, Lord, tell me what I can say to myself to encourage myself, because people in my life have discouraged me through life. If this is something that you can pick up onto, it doesn't replace Scripture, but it's my self-talk. It's my positive loop, not my negative loop. It erases my negative loop. And this is what, through prayer, this isn't just feel-good, positive thinking. I'm sharing something that works for me. If it works for you, it's awesome. The words that I use to remind myself who I am in Christ is, I am I am ICE A plus. Now, that means nothing to you, but I'm going to unpack it. I am I. I'm not the great I am. That's not why I'm saying that. I am I, meaning, because God made me, I am I. And you are you because God made you. You are grounded in that. I am I. ICE is an acronym. I-C-E. A plus is an acronym. So ICE stands for me, invincible in Christ. I am invincible in Christ. You know, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're invincible. The body may die, but the soul lives on. You're invincible. So I am invincible. I'm not vulnerable. I'm invincible in Christ. C, I'm confident. Not because of me, because of the Holy Spirit. I'm confident in the Holy Spirit because He guides me. He's my helper. And then E is excited. I'm excited about my future in heaven with God. So Jesus is with me, Holy Spirit and God is. I'm invincible in Christ, confident in the Holy Spirit, excited about my future in heaven. A plus, I'm actively, proactively pursuing God's plan for my life here on earth. And in a minute, when I tell myself I am ICE A plus, all of those things I know, God is for me, who can be against me? And again, it's not just positive thinking. It means something. Spend time with God through prayer. He showed me that. He'll show it to you. He's not a God that won't give. If you ask for a rock, He's going to give you a ton of bread. He loves you. And finally, I'll leave you with one last thought. From Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Philippians 4:8. Amen. God bless you.